So for the last 5 weeks, we have been examining the heart. And the more that we examine the heart, the more we realize that we're sick. Not just me, not just you, but everyone. We're all sick. We all need a doctor. And none of us in this room are doctors. Now, you might have a medical degree. You might have a PhD. We have people with medical degrees and PhDs in our church. But nobody in this auditorium really is a doctor, because the truth is we're all patients. We're all patients, and we all need a Savior, every single one of us. And we've been examining the heart, and we've been asking questions, good questions. One of the questions we've been asking is there a pathway to healing? How do we find that healing? There are a lot of paths to a lot of different places, but can we find a pathway to healing? Have you ever gone to a restaurant and no one was there except the cooks and the waiters? And what was your first thought? It's probably not a very good restaurant. I mean, none of us like to wait at restaurants. I mean, my wife asked me the other night, you know, at Friday or Saturday night about 5:36, hey, you want to go out to eat? And I'm like, not at 5:30 or 6, you know, because we know that the good restaurants are packed, right? Same thing is when you go to a doctor's office. You ever been to I don't know about you, I have some good doctors that I go to from time to time, and I always have to wait to get into a good doctor. I've never gone into my doctor's office and there was no one there, it was just me. There's always a lot of patients that are there before me, and then I have to wait. And that's what we do at good restaurants and at good doctors. But here's the really cool thing. You don't have to wait in line for God to begin the process of healing your heart. You don't have to wait. There are three things that we've been saying over the last 5 weeks. When it comes to finding a pathway to healing, it's not always what you know. I mean, we believe in the Bible here at Central. And I know that First Baptist, the Nazarene Church across the street, Friendship down the road, and we've got a lot of great churches here in Owosso, and so many of our evangelical churches believe in the Word, and I'm thankful for that, but it's not just in what you know. There are a lot of people that have a lot of Bible knowledge, and they're not healed. My goodness, Satan knows the Scripture. He knows it better than probably every single one of us in this room, because he's had a lot of time to study it and then to distort it to confuse us. So it's not just in what you know. It's not just in what you do. We're a busy people. Any of you out there been bored lately? Anybody? I put in my article this last week, we're starting a new sermon series starting 2 weeks from today called Quiet Moments. And you're like, what's a quiet moment? When I was in first grade, my mom forced me to lay down to take a nap, but she didn't make me take a nap. And all I could remember is hearing that pendulum bob. Yeah, that's what it's called. It's called a pendulum bob. And it would go back and forth, and it drove me insane. Because I wanted to play ball. I had things to do. If there were video games at that time, I'd want that. But we didn't have video games in the dark ages like we've got today. And all I could hear is click, 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 click. And it drove me absolutely crazy. I mean, we just don't have quiet moments anymore. But in order for us to find healing, it's not just about what we know, and it's not just what we do, because we're busy. We're busy doing things. I'm thankful that I'm part of a church that has a homebound ministry. I'm thankful that I'm part of a church that has a children's ministry and a youth ministry, and that we have ladies' Bible studies, and we have all these different activities. But you know as well as I do that you can have a lot of Bible knowledge, and you can be active doing a lot of things, and you can be empty on the inside. So it's not just in what you know, and it's not just in what you do, but we've been talking about over the last several weeks about one of the ways that we can find true healing is that we need to begin to learn who we are. And not only who we are, but whose we are. You see, here's the truth. God, I mean, it's not just about knowing and doing, it's about being. A couple things that we've been very repetitive about over the last 5 weeks has been two major truths, and that is that God loves broken people. Aren't you thankful for that? Now, some of you, I mean, the very moment I said God loves broken people, those of you that were just ready to say amen as you did, what are they admitting? They're broken. Not all of us are convinced that we're broken. I mean, this is what I have discovered my entire life, but God has really brought this to light in the life of Scott Carlson in the last couple of weeks. And that is this theme of the closer that I get to Christ, The closer that I walk with him, the more I'm in his word, the more I'm repenting of my sin, the more that I'm humbling myself before him, the more that I do that, the more I realize how broken I really am and how jacked up I am and how messed up I am. And the opposite is true as well. When I don't walk with God, you say, preachers don't walk with God sometimes. We're just like you. There are times that we rest on our past successes, and we rest on our Bible knowledge, and we rest on our service. And those times that I walk not close with God, and maybe I don't read the word the way I need to, and I'm not truly in tune with him, you know what starts to happen within me? I begin thinking you're the problem. That's when I get very not introspective, but extrospective, or whatever that word is, and I begin thinking, what's wrong with this church? What's wrong with those deacons? What's wrong with that staff? I mean, you know the staff I got to put up with? I mean, come on. I mean, I just wish Ryland would get just a lick of talent, just a little bit of talent. I mean, I got to create all this service for him. Yeah, right. And I start thinking about, I begin to be self-reliant on myself. I begin to be more judgmental toward my wife and my children and toward people around me. And the problem is not me. The problem is elsewhere. And that's what happens when I walk away from God. But the closer I get to God, the closer I get to his holiness. And I get to his righteousness, and I realize that we're all messed up. Now, I'm thankful that God loves broken people, because this is what it says in Psalms 34:18. It says, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. So if you're here this morning and you admit, I'm broken, that's good, because God is incredibly close to you. He saves those that are crushed in spirit. Now, I'm not always about feelings, because feelings can really take you to God, but they can also drive you away from God. But my sensing this morning, going through both services and through the Sunday school, what I'm sensing, what I'm feeling inside, is God's here today, and God wants to break through some major barriers if we would only be willing. So our invitation this morning is going to be quite opposite of what it's been the last month. The last month, our public invitation that we have given at the conclusion of the sermon has basically been, if you're hurting and you're broken and you're going through a tough time, I want you to stand, and don't do this right now, okay? This is what we've been doing. As I've been wanting people to stand up and come to the altar and either bow, and then we're going to, as a congregation, we're going to come beside you, and we're going to put our hands on you, and we're going to pray for you, and that's what's been the theme the last month. But today, the invitation is going to be quite a bit different. Today, the people that I ask to stand or to come and to kneel, we're going to ask that no one stands beside them, no one puts hands upon them. But today, I'm not going to be asking for an invitation of those who need to be healed. I'm going to ask or give an invitation of those who will be willing to walk beside the broken. And I want you to stand or kneel by yourself. Because sometimes, when we really want to help people, and I mean really want to help them, we've got to be prepared to stand alone. Not alone from Christ, but alone from other people. Because you see, there are some people that society and even churches have branded them as exiled. They're still in sin, so we got to punish them by not talking to them, by not being around them, by not, loving them. And as we find out today, is that Jesus is always willing to stand by those that no one else will stand with. Always. Always. God loves broken people. And then the other truth is that we're all broken. Every single one of us. Jesus said in Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard this, he told them, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do need one. And I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners. So how do we find healing? The last three Sundays specifically, we've been going through our three C's, our strategy about how we make disciples. We talk about what it means to be centered in Christ and what it means to be connected with people and what it means to be committed to serve. And that when we talked about being centered in Christ, we were talking about the foundation being solid on the rock of Jesus alone and walking with him. When we talked about connected with people, you guys remember that sermon that I preached a couple of weeks ago, and basically all I did was I read to you 59 verses of Scripture without any commentary in between, simply by reading to you the 59 one another's. I hear people say sometimes, I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church. And I'm like, okay, you do realize, don't you, that when you say that, you are telling Jesus you love him, but you hate his girlfriend. You hate his fiance because the church is engaged to Christ and Jesus is coming back for his bride. And there'll be a wedding feast in heaven. So don't tell me, I mean, you know, that'd be like you coming up to me and saying, Scott, man, we really love you as our pastor, but we can't stand Sarah. She's a troublemaker. We need to be connected with people. Last week we talked about being committed to serve, and this was the only point that I gave a disclaimer, and I said, you got to be really careful on this one. Because a lot of people serve and they don't find healing with God because they're serving for the wrong reasons. And yet we know service is a part of what God calls us to do. Because again, remember, it's not what you know and it's not what you do, but it's who you are. 6 weeks ago, we had James Reeves, my former youth pastor, and then he became my boss when he was a pastor down in Florida and I was his youth minister. And then he became just my pastor when I was in seminary. He came on a Thursday night with one of his friends, Brian Duncan, who is here today, and they spoke to about 70 of our people about what our church would look like if we became a true hospital church. And I had several people come up to me after they spoke, and they said, well, what do you think, Pastor? You know, do you think that we need to go down this direction? And my response has always been, well, I think we've already been going down this direction. We just needed some clarification how to be more authentic. And what other choice do we have than to be a hospital church? A church is not a hall of fame for saints. It is truly a place for sinners. All of us that are broken as we come together. Yet there's not a whole lot of churches that really feel that way. And so James came and spoke, and we had 70 of our people there. We sent out an email to those 70 individuals that said, hey, would you like to be we're going to start a thing called freedom groups that are coming up. And freedom groups are not like Sunday school classes. They're not like our small groups. They're not like our Bethmore Bible studies. It's not like our 10-week studies in this scripture or that. A freedom group is really going to be about helping people to be set free. One of the things that City on the Hill says that we have been saying a lot lately too is that we want to be a church, a safe place for people to come so they can tell their secrets, but then we want to be a safe church that has a safe process that helps them move from addiction to healing. I mean, what good is it if we tell our secrets and we continue to keep messing up in those secrets and we keep doing that over and over and over? God wants us healed. Whether we're talking about drug addiction or we're talking about pornography or we're talking about alcoholism or we're talking about, you know, criticalness. I was talking to one of our church members just recently, you know, about she's under, you know, verbal abuse every day from her husband. Just she can't do anything right. And there's no doubt that Satan has a hold of this husband, that anything that comes out of his mouth is always critical. So we're talking about a gamut of a lot of things. So we're going to be starting these freedom groups, and we don't really know what we're doing, and that's why City on the Hill came up this weekend to do some training. They met with some of our men, which I hear at Revival kind of took place in the men's retreat Friday night. There was some wonderful things that happened that evening. And then yesterday, Brian and his friend, I want to call you Chuck. I want to call you Walt. I want to call you Bart. I knew it was coming. Eventually get there. That they came and they spent some time training some of our people who want to be equippers, not equippers, what's the word? Facilitators, not teachers, but facilitators of our freedom group. And I'd ask some of you as well to help us because we need a lot of men facilitators. We had two men, you know, and like a jillion women came yesterday. And we need more men and we're going to have some training here in a little bit if you want to stick around and have some more training with us. But I've asked Brian, if Brian would come on up. And Brian Duncan is actually on staff at City on the Hill. And so you and I have a lot in common because we both worked under the tyrant, James Reeves. But Brian is actually, he has several titles, so he does a lot of different things. But one of the main ones is that he is the one that oversees all the freedom groups. But have y'all seen, how many of you seen that commercial of that man who has perfect hair because he had a hair transplant? And you remember what he says? He says, I'm not only the president, but I'm also a client. And so is that real hair?
Yes.
Oh, okay,
real.
All right. Well, I just want to make sure. Well, I bring
what
that up.
What are you hassling me for?
Well, because you're not of the true Indian tribe. You're not of Cherokees.
But I look like a Potawatomi. You don't look like a Cherokee.
Well, that's okay. Jesus didn't have blue eyes either.
That's right, he did.
It's not on the outside, it's what's inside that counts. But Brian's going to talk to us. I'm going to back off here a little bit and let him share with you. Not only is Brian the leader of this, but it wasn't many years ago that Brian showed up broken at City on the Hill and was a student, and you still are.
I believe so.
Still a student.
Yeah,
but I mean, you showed up broken. And I just want you to share your story with us.
Yeah, thanks, right, Scott. Appreciate it. Yeah, I am still a practitioner. And, you know, it's not a, gosh, I don't know how to say that. I fight this battle every day, I guess. But I'm victorious every day, too. And so I'll just kind of start off. My parents got divorced when I was 5 years old. They got remarried a year later, both of them, separate people. And I was a broken kid. I was going to, like your kids did, I went to children's church, and the music minister came in one day, and he goes, hey, who wants their life changed? Who wants to be a new creature in Christ? And I'm like, sign me up. I want to accept Christ. And I did. At 7 years old, I accepted Christ. And I started going down a path, and I was raised in the church, and I grew up here in Oklahoma, so I'm an Okie too, okay? So I'm not a native Fort Worthian. What is that? Is that right? I don't know. Not from Cowtown. I'm from Choctaw, Oklahoma. Okay, there you go. And the deal is I started struggling at a young age with sexual immorality. And that took me places I never thought I would go, doing things I never thought I'd do, living in fear, living in shame. And I, every day, hit my knees. Please, God, take this away. Please, God, take this away. I know I don't want to do this. And I continue to do it time after time after time, day after day after day. And at 15, I surrendered to the ministry. And at 17, I became a youth pastor at a church there in my hometown. And I still struggled with this. But God was, there was ministry happening. Kids were coming to Christ. I was baptizing kids. At one point, I was at a church, my second church, in Midwest City, Oklahoma, and we had more students than we did adults. We had a bunch of students. And it was amazing just to see what God was doing. But all the while, I had this secret sin lying underneath. I was at Oklahoma Baptist University going to school. And I was still in this sexual immorality. And I couldn't break free. I'd asked him over and over and over, and I was stuck. There was so much shame and so much guilt. I said, I'm out. I quit as a youth pastor. I quit as a Bible student. I just said, I'm going to go into the secular work world and make money and do what I know I can do. It doesn't mean I left Christ. It didn't mean I left the church. I said, I can't do this. I'm done fighting this fight. And I got roped back into it by one of my best friends to be a youth intern again. And while at that church, I got my wife pregnant out of wedlock. And the pastor happened to be my cousin. And I said, what do I do? What do I do? I can't stop this. And he goes, you just got to stop it, Brian. You just got to stop it. As if I hadn't tried that already for the last 15 years. I tried to stop it, and it wasn't stopping. My family still loved me, but it wasn't the same anymore. It was not the same. I wasn't the golden boy anymore. I didn't have it all together. I wasn't the ministry student anymore. I was an everyday Joe, and I was done with it. So I left. I ran. I took my wife. We got married. We're still married, 16 years. And I just ran to Fort Worth to get a construction job. And I planted in a little apartment not far from what's now Cowboy Stadium, about a mile from the church where I'm at now. And on an Easter in 99, yeah, it was, I went to the church, and I started listening, and I didn't want to be there. I sat on the back row with my arms crossed saying, I know I love God, but I don't like the church. It doesn't have anything for me. I can't be fixed. They just keep telling me to stop it. Be better. Didn't work. At one point, my wife caught me. For the first time, she busted me in infidelity. And I remember her on the bed in the fetal position crying. And she said, I think we're done. And I said, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll do whatever it takes. I promise. As if I hadn't promised already before, right? I promise. And so I started going to a counselor at the church. And he said, you know what? I think I see a problem going on here. And I'm like, no crap. You don't say. And so he goes, I want to introduce you to an old guy that's struggled with this, that's fought this, and he's actually walking in sobriety and victory. And so my mentor, who is now, Chuck will be 82 in January, struggles with the same thing, but he's 25 years sober, and I'm going, I'll listen to him. The church hasn't done anything for me, but I'll listen to this guy. And all of a sudden, I started walking in sobriety, doing the things that he told me to do. And then, the strangest thing happened. I started to be introduced to the same guy that I accepted as I was 7 years old, that was loving, caring, but he was relentless after me. I couldn't get away from him. I came across a verse in 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 1:3, and it says, praise be to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. That's important. He's the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Who comforts us, who comforts me in my troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves had received. Why did he comfort me? Did he comfort me for me? No. He comforted me so that the guys that are broken in front of me say, I don't know what you've got, but I want it. Just like the old man that I still look up to, and I go, Chuck, I don't know what you've got, but I want it. All of a sudden, he comforted me for that reason right there. And guess who he continues to bring to me every day? Guys that are broken with the same affliction I have. Now, what I wanted to do, and what I'm still tempted to do, is to not tell you this story. Because, frankly, this isn't real pretty. It's kind of dark. It's kind of yucky. It's kind of messy. But he continues to put me in a place where I'm telling this over and over. In fact, I don't get to tell about my strengths. I tell about my weaknesses all the time. I'm so tired of telling about my weaknesses. But it's in my weaknesses that what? I'm strong. It's not about me at all. It's about him. I'll tell you something that I was sitting there and When Rylan, you were playing that song about surrender, that's one of the things that Chuck has beat me over the head with. And it is so hard to surrender, guys. And you go, how do you do it? I don't know, but once I figured out, I'll let you know. But what I did was I surrendered this morning before I came up here. And in that moment, I'll tell you, part of it's a hard story, part of it's a funny story. So my son started doing enough math and enough anatomy. It is going to catch up, right? Because we were married in 98 and we had Gage in 99. So it's coming down the path where I'm going, we got to tell him about this, don't we? And so at the age of 12, my wife and I sit down. She goes, I'm not saying anything. You're going to have to do it. I'm like, come on. Please, please. So we sit down and start talking to him. How do you tell a 12-year-old you're not a mistake? But what we did was sin. I surrender because I don't know. But God knows. And so as he started speaking through me, as I started saying, you know what? you're actually what was intended the whole time. But my sin, God took and made something absolutely amazing. You know what a 12-year-old... You're not taping this, right? What Gage said was this. He said, "Dad, if you can tell me that, I know I can trust you with anything." Not what I expected. It wasn't what I expected. "If you can tell me that, I know I can trust you with anything." He is an amazing young man. So let's fast forward to this spring. So my daughter comes up to me, who's 12 years old. And she we're sitting on the couch, and she goes, "I figured it out." And we go, "What did you figure out?" And she goes, "I figured out the family secret." Because she's done enough math and enough anatomy. She goes, "I figured it out. You were pregnant with Gage before you got married." And we go, "Yes, honey, you're right. We were." She goes, "Do you think we should tell Gage?" And Jamie goes, my wife, she goes, "Honey, we told him 3 years ago." And she goes, "I'm always the last one to know." Is it shame around our house? Am I living in fear? You know what? My son is going what we call the Purity Project now. My son is coming to me and going, "Hey, Dad, how do you set up the thing on your phone where you block pornography? I'm trying to help someone else do it too." What? Guys, my big deal's not pornography and affairs. That's not my big deal. It sounds like a big deal. You know what it is? Self-reliance and insecurity. Anybody relate with that? Fear of failure, huh? How about a boiling anger inside of you? Yeah, you better believe it. I got a feeling we're all broken, and we need a physician. And it was at the end of life, I love what Scott said, it's at the end of life when Paul penned the words, "I'm the chief of all the righteous people." Well, he didn't. That's not what he penned. What did he write? "I'm the chief of what?" No, chief of what? So at the end of his life, he said that. See, guys, when we get closer to Christ, we really start to see that our own condition. "I didn't get it figured out. Please. Today I surrendered. And if I didn't surrender today, I know what I'd be doing tonight. I know what I would be, and I have to surrender again over and over and over whatever it is. Whether it be passivity or sugar or gambling." My goodness, man. We shouldn't be proud of our Native American heritage. The red man's revenge, isn't it? Guys, it's not the externals that's the problem. It's the internals. It's the problem with my heart. And my heart needs to be healed on a moment-by-moment basis because I take it back. Guys, I'm excited to see what God's going to do. I'm ecstatic. And I shared this. I stole one of Bart's comments from one of his friends. And we shared this yesterday in the facilitator's training. It was, miracles don't produce transformation. If that would have been happened, everybody would have been transformed in Jesus' day because he was doing miracles all the time. It's transformation that's a miracle. And if you don't transfer what God has given you, he won't transform it. You're about to see the miracles, guys. You're just now getting to the place where you're going to see the miracles. And it's the little things. It's going to be amazing. And I hope, what you guys can say is, I'm a facilitator, but but I'm a practitioner. I'm in this doing, because if I don't do it, I know me. I know what I'll be doing. So, I don't know if I had anything else. Scott, I'm throwing it back to you, buddy.
Amen. Thanks, man. Thank you, Brian. I want to read a scripture about Brian, okay? I'm going to read a scripture about Brian, and it comes out of John chapter 8. Now, John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11 is about a woman, but I'm going to change it to about Brian as Brian leaves. He'll be back. You're familiar with the story. It says, at dawn, Jesus went to the temple complex. God loves the early morning. Scripture talks about His mercies are new every morning. Time you wake up and you say goodbye to yesterday and a brand new day comes. I love that. Except it wasn't a great day on this particular day. At dawn, Jesus went to the temple complex again and all the people were coming to Him. Sounds great. Masses of people. He sat down and He began to teach them. Again, it sounds great. Then verse 3, then the scribes and the Pharisees, that's the religious folks. That's the pastors and deacons, if you really want to get to it. This is the leadership, okay? The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Always wonder why it's always just about the woman. Where was the man, right? Making her stand in the center. You know, I believe the man was one of their buddies that got to do a free sin because they didn't judge him. Because there's no doubt this was a setup. Teacher, they said to Him, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In other words, they must have dragged her out of bed in the early morning. And this is what they said. In the law of Moses, now they understood the law. They knew the word. They knew it up here and they served. In the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say? Then they asked this to trap Him in order that they might have evidence to accuse Him. So Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with His finger. I have heard entire sermons about what Jesus was writing in the sand. Someone said that in the first time He stooped down, he drew a heart of Himself. And the second time He drew a heart of His mother. I heard someone say he drew, you know, a cross. Some, you know, scholars have said he wrote the scripture out of Deuteronomy and Numbers that talk about if a woman's caught in adultery, that you're to take the man and the woman, put them in there, and then stone them. You know, here's the thing. We don't know. We don't know. So why waste a lot of time trying to figure it out? I don't know what he wrote. The Bible doesn't tell us. But we know he stooped down and he started writing on the ground with his finger. When they persisted in questioning Him, He stood up and said to them, "The one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her." Then He stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. When they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men, the wiser men, the one that probably wanted to start all this. Only eventually, He was only left with the woman because everybody left. When Jesus stood up, He said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord," she answered, "and neither do I condemn you," Jesus said. "Go from now on and do not sin anymore." I told you that I was going to read a scripture about Brian because the church, when they found out what Brian had done, did what the church has always done. They got rid of him. We went through something similar to this about 6-7 years ago. And, you know, regardless of what you feel about that, you know, we got rid of them. And the church is good about getting rid of people that fall. And we use insurance and liability and we use all those things, but I mean, we're pretty good about that. I think over the last 5-6 years, we've had several people in our church whose a husband or a wife was unfaithful. And we as a church rallied around the victims. And that's a good thing. We need to rally around victims. But for the most part, we just washed our hands of the ones that committed the sin. That's what we've done. We've always done that. We've been doing that for 2,000 years, and we're pretty good about that. We're pretty good about shunning the sinner. And we always go to that passage, you know, that says if they don't repent, then we need to treat them like the tax collectors. And what was always find interesting about that passage was that the one who recorded that was Matthew. And what was Matthew? He was a tax collector. And what did Jesus do with the tax collector? He went and had dinner with him. I still don't have, I can't wrap my brain around that passage still, but I find that interesting. Had a long talk yesterday with a friend of mine, and we talked about this very thing, about how easy it is for us to discard people. And so the reason that I said I was going to read a passage about Brian was because Brian had just got up and just became vulnerable and basically let everybody know that, you know, he's a cheater and a liar and an adulterer. And it's easier for me to say I'm going to read a passage about Brian, but the truth is I was reading a passage about me and you and every deacon on our staff, every deacon and every person on our staff, every Sunday school leader, and every person that walked through the doors here today. Do you want God's holy, righteous light to shine upon you for the world to see? What can I learn from this passage? At the end of the day, Jesus is my protector. Who stood beside that woman? Who stood beside Brian when the church kicked him out? And who stood beside Brian when his wife was ready to kick you out? It was Jesus. Who stood beside this woman? It was Jesus. I love the scripture in John 6:37. Jesus said, "Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out." I love that. Jesus is our protector. He is also our confidant. He is our friend. I love it again what Jesus said in John 15 when he said, "This is my command, love one another as I've loved you, and no one greater loves than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you, and I don't call you slaves anymore because slaves don't know what the master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from the Father." I am so thankful that Jesus has called me friend. And you'll never have a friend like Jesus. Number three, I learn is that Jesus is my only judge. 5 years ago when I stood before you and I shared with you about my burnout experience and my battle with depression and anxiety, and over the 5 years since that time that I continually to talk about that, I'm fully aware that there are some people that, you know, think other thoughts about, you know, should their leader come out and confess that type of thing. But the truth is, Jesus is my only judge. Not the deacons, not the members at Central. I mean, I'm accountable to those guys. I'm accountable to you, but you're not my judge. And I'd rather be a babbling fool in front of Jesus and be obedient than somebody that's eloquent, that's playing a game. And just so you know, even though God has miraculously saved me and surrendered and delivered me from deep, dark depression and anxiety, doesn't mean I still don't struggle with it. It's still around every corner that I turn, wanting to call me back. I still struggle with it. I still have dark days. Still sometimes I'll even have a dark week. But Jesus is my only judge. I don't care what you've done. No one in this room has the right to judge you. Jesus will judge us one day. And when he died on the cross, he judged my sin. Hallelujah. Doesn't mean I take sin lightly. I take sin very seriously. And you should too. But Jesus is our only judge. And the last thing I take from this passage is that Jesus is our only healer. 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree so that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds." Now this body is going to get older and more decrepit and it's falling apart And our bodies aren't born again, but the soul is, the spirit is. And Jesus is my only healer. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Savior, you've never acknowledged Christ as your Savior, as these young men have done that I baptized, as Brian confessed that he's done, and I invite you to come to know Christ. Is it going to make you a perfect saint? No way. You're still going to fall. You're still going to be tempted the old way. Now, God might instantly deliver you from certain things. Then again, he might not. You might have a thorn in your side like the Apostle Paul had. And I don't think it was a woman. Don't know what it was. You might still struggle with those things, but you'll have a Savior to walk with, and you'll have a body of Christ that will walk with you. And if today you want to give your heart to Christ, in just a moment, I want you to come up and just tell me, say, Pastor, I want this Jesus that you're talking about. I want him to be my protector. I want him to be my friend. I want him to be my judge, and I want him to be my healer. Or you can get up and you can walk back over to the corner where Brother Revkev is, and Jeremy and Carol, and you can go back in that direction to say, talk to us about the Savior that Pastor was talking about. And we invite you to do that. But for the others of you, again, I'm not asking for people that need to be whole to stand up today. I'm going to be asking for people who will commit to walk beside other individuals. Either to come to this altar and to stand, or to stand where you're at. And even though the church is going to be tempted to put hands upon people, I don't want you doing that today. Today, if you stand or if you come to the altar, I want you to come alone from man's point. But God's going to be right there with you. And so today, if it would be your commitment that you will walk beside the addicted, that you're committing this day to get dirty with those that are dirty, that you'll walk with the adulterer, you'll walk with the drug addict, you'll walk with the guy that's hooked on porn, you'll walk with the person that keeps getting his family bankrupt because of his gambling issues. You'll walk with the person that is depressed. You'll walk with the person filled with anxiety. If you'll be committed to do that, I want you to stand in just a moment or to come to this altar. And you say, well, I don't have my life figured out yet. None of us got it figured out. It's still a journey. I can help people filled with anxiety and depression, but I don't know how to help somebody who lost their mate or who lost their child. I've not been through that. I don't know how to help somebody that's addicted to gambling, but some of you've been through that. And so your commitment today is to stand and simply to say, here I am, God. I'll walk with those that need to be walked with. You say, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't have to know about tomorrow. All I'm asking you today is to make that commitment. And if you need to talk to a minister about something else, then get up and head back to our prayer room and talk to one of our counselors. Ronald's going to come and he's going to lead us, and the invitation is open. Not for those that need to be whole, but if you do need to be whole, come talk to us. We'll talk with you. But for those who are willing to walk with the hurting, you stand or come to the altar and kneel.